1 Peter chapter 1, if you'll turn there, please. 1 Peter chapter 1. Last week we said that of all the lessons the Lord taught Peter, none had such an effect upon him as the one where Jesus told Peter that the devil wanted to sift him as wheat. And when that took place, the devil got Peter in a situation where he denied him three times in public. And it was devastating to Peter's walk of faith. Over the years since that horrible night of denials, Peter has grown in grace. Now 20 years has passed. And now he's ready to pen his two epistles. And he sent these epistles to 20 or so churches in Asia Minor. He begins the epistle by a masterful dissertation on the subject of genuine faith, and he sets a foundation of faith for his readers. He closes in that first paragraph in verse 9, saying, "Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." Now we come to verse 10 through 12, and it says, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into." Now, in these verses, Peter is examining the salvation he mentions in verse 9. It reminds me of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. How should we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Over the years, there's been some confusion about these three verses. I have probably 8 to 10 commentaries on 1 Peter. 4 of them don't even touch these three verses. They either don't understand it, or they didn't want to try to tackle it, or whatever. It's not that difficult. It's pretty simple if you look at the context. And by the way, when you're studying the Word of God and you come across something you don't understand, go back in the context. Start asking questions. Why did he write this here? Then read the confusing part, and then read the last part of the 5 verses after the confusing part and say, why did he write this here? Put them all together, and all of a sudden it'll start making sense. What Peter is saying is simply this. What I've told you in verses 1 to 9, the prophets wrote about it, but they didn't understand it. And because they wrote about it, and because they spoke it, they suffered for it. But they were faithful. Even not understanding what they were saying, even not understanding what they wrote, they were faithful in suffering persecution. Now remember what verse 6 said in 1 Peter. You people in Asia Minor, you're suffering. You're up there because of the great persecution that was upon you, and you ran up there. And you can still bring glory to God in your suffering, in your trials, and so forth, just like the prophets did. That's what Peter is saying. 2 thoughts. First, the contribution of the prophets. Receiving the end of your faith, verse 9, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come to you. These prophecies were given and written faithfully by prophets. 2 Peter 1:21, "For prophecy came not of old by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So here's the prophet's contribution. The Old Testament prophet contributed far more to us than they realized when they were giving their prophecies, because they didn't understand it. I wonder if David really understood Psalm 22 when he wrote it. For he writes, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I am a worm. Or I wonder if Isaiah remembered could wrap this idea of why he was writing Isaiah 53 about the horrible torture someone would go through. Because in Isaiah's day, they didn't crucify yet. It was an unknown way of execution in Isaiah's day. But he points it out. I can imagine his mind was kind of boggled at all of that, trying to understand it. So Peter calls our attention to the prophets. He points out ways that their ministry touched our lives. Let me give you some. The Old Testament prophet, number one, suffered greatly due to their calling, and as such, they provided an example of perseverance through persecution. Remember the Sermon on the Mount? Let me read you a couple of verses. Verse 10, Jesus said this, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Like our Lord, in the text that we just read, when Peter calls our attention to the prophets, he seems to remind or at least imply we may have to suffer like the prophets did for the kingdom of God, for the sake of Christ. In other words, the blessings we've received through these prophets, which Peter summarizes in our text, came at great cost to them. What does your Christianity cost you? What's it cost me? Number two, the prophets of old were speaking or prophesying of a future day. Now understand, when they did prophesy, there was a short-term prophecy included in that, and it could be interpreted as a short-term prophecy. But there was also, the prophecy can be interpreted as a long-term, and they didn't understand that. They spoke of things yet to come. They spoke about men who would minister in the future. So they might hear and live in the light of the promises of God and divine blessing and divine judgment. Number three, the Old Testament prophets spoke of salvation to be accomplished in the future. A salvation, listen to it, by grace. The Old Testament prophets, they were under the law. That's all they knew. But they say, hey, verse 10, grace. Of which salvation the prophets inquired, searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that will come to you. Peter's talking to these churches. The churches there in Asia Minor were under grace, not the law. The prophets prophesied about grace that was coming. They didn't understand, couldn't wrap their heads around it. Number four, the prophets of old spoke of the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. So the things foretold are those things which are proclaimed now by preachers all over the world. And along with that, the prophet spoke of a salvation in terms of suffering and glory. That word glory is in the plural. It should be glories. Glories from his death, glories from his resurrection, glories from his ascension. And number six, salvation of which the Old Testament prophets spoke was supposed to be for the Gentiles as well as the Jews. This is what really boggled Peter early in his faith. Long time Peter, like his Jewish brethren, resisted this reality, but now it is so woven itself into his mind that he speaks of the Old Testament prophets of having ministered so as to serve the Gentiles. Listen to Isaiah 60. It says this, "And the Gentiles shall come to thy light." Paul heartily agrees with that. Let me just read a section of Romans 15. Beginning in verse 7, "Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made by their father unto their fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it was written." Here it is. As it is written. And this comes from Samuel. "For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name." So Samuel is predicting that Gentiles will sing unto the name of God. And again, this one is by Moses. "Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people." And again, verse 11. "Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, the land, and laud him, all ye people." That is from David. And again, Isaiah saith, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust." So here you have Paul concurring what Peter said about the prophets. Paul quoting the prophets, talking about Jew and Gentile having one faith in Jesus Christ. You know, it's amazing to me how some people only read the New Testament, but how great a debt of gratitude we should have toward the Old Testament prophets who spoke of our salvation, who ministered to us, suffering greatly as he did. Here they are, the prophets, holy men of God, persecuted men of God, suffering men of God, but faithful men of God as they spoke, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And Peter uses them as an illustration of how to bring glory to God in the midst of suffering. The prophet's contribution. Second thing I want you to see is the prophet's confusion. They were indeed moved by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God spoke to them, and they started writing, and they started speaking, and it was recorded. But many times they didn't understand. And because they didn't understand, they started searching their own writings, their own talks. They knew something great was going to take place. They knew it was something for the future dispensation of time. But they just couldn't understand it. And we can't understand why they couldn't understand it. But we're looking back. They were looking forward. "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently." So here we find the prophets of the Old Testament knew something was coming. They didn't understand what it was. So they studied. And they inquired. And they searched diligently to try to understand it. Why would they do that? Because they knew salvation, whatever that meant, was important. Now let me ask you a question. If it was important to the Old Testament prophet, how much more important should it be to us? One person with the bylaws came to me and says, "You know what? I've taken a magnifying glass and I've gone through every word." Well, I wish you'd do that with your Bible. Every word. The word inquire means a zealous consideration and reflection. In other words, this wasn't anything that just, you know, a 5-minute devotion here and there. It was something that they got a hold of and they considered it and then they reflected on it and they thought about it over and over and over, trying to make sense of it. And then it says they searched diligently. And that phrase means a careful examination of sources which might provide an answer. So I can see prophets like preachers do today. They study one another's works. They listen to one another's messages, trying to understand what a passage means or what a word means. These prophets were given revelations concerning the salvation of men, and yet they did not understand the revelations. And they esteemed what they were saying very important. So they zealously considered and reflected on their writings, even to the point of carefully searching out others for help. Let me give you an example. Daniel was probably one of the most honest prophets. Because he said in Daniel chapter 12, I heard, but I understood not. You ever been in a conversation with someone and you ask them a question and they start blowing hot air? They don't know squat about it, but they're trying to buffalo you and make you think that they know it all. Barney Fife did that a lot. In case you didn't know who Barney Fife is, he's on the Andy Griffith Show, okay? You kids know who Barney Fife is? You do? Do you have someone in the school that's like him? I won't ask who. But I have watched, and I kind of think I know who it is. So Daniel says, I heard, but I understood not. Then the Lord said, to the Lord, what shall the end of these things be? And God said to him, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. In other words, Daniel, I'm not going to tell you. I've revealed to you what I want to reveal to you, and I'm not going to let you know what's coming, when it's coming, how it's coming. It's not for you to know. It must have been frustrating. Folks, Peter's telling these believers of the 20 churches that this salvation that the prophets were talking about, they already had. It was important to the prophets. It ought to be important to us. Because the prophets, as they thought it was important, were persecuted for it, but they still brought glory to God through their faithfulness. You find somebody who isn't thrilled with their salvation or doesn't understand their salvation, they're truly born again, but they've just kind of been nominal Christians. They haven't studied it. They haven't inquired of it. They haven't really looked at it. I'll guarantee you when the persecution starts, they're going to cave. You think of the pastors over in India who are being persecuted. How? How would we respond? Ambushed while they walk to church. Why do they do that? Because they know the importance of salvation. The importance of salvation is seen in the price of salvation in verse 11. You see, verse number 10 tells us the prophets searched the prophecies. In verse 11, it tells us what they were searching about. And they wanted to search out what manner of time the Spirit of Christ that was in them did signify. So they were looking, first of all, about time. When is this going to happen? You know, we are, what's the word, linear people, I guess. We always have to have a point of reference, and usually it's time. And I'm out of time in 2 minutes. But I'm not out of paper. I got plenty of notes. So we're going to be over time tonight. It's human nature to want to know the time frame. It gives us stability. You go to a basketball game. I was watching this, and I don't watch basketball. I just don't watch it. bunch of guys running all over the place, throwing a ball up through a hole. And they had the clock up there, and this guy was all the way down. The ball came in, and he went like a football player. Threw it, never touched anything, just went right through the hoop as the clock hit zero. I've always wanted to do that. I played on a basketball team once when I was in third grade. I was fourth string center because I was only 2 foot tall. The question of time is implied in the Bible over and over and over again, especially with the question, how long? In fact, it's found 53 times in the Bible. Guess where it's found the most? The book of Psalms. What do they talk about in Psalms? Affliction. They sang about it and how God came through for them. The second book that it's found in the most times. Job. What is Job about? Suffering. The third most times it's found in a book. Jeremiah. Poor old Jeremiah suffered. How long? And so the prophets, according to Peter, were anxiously looking at the time frame when all this had come to pass. No wonder Daniel cried out in chapter 12, verse number 6, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? But not only did he look for, the prophets look for a time frame, they look for the sufferings of Christ and the glory that followed. Two things, notice the order. Suffering, then glory. Suffering, it's not reversed. Suffering, then glory. In our life, it's going to be suffering, then glory. Not just the order of it, but the plurality of it. The word glory is in the plural. So it's sufferings and glories. It's not just one glory. Don't lose sight of the context of 1 Peter. These people were suffering untold things, forced them to disperse to Asia Minor. Peter is not saying that there won't be suffering, but he's reminding them to look beyond the sufferings to the glory or glories. Listen to it. Philippians 2, 6, you know the passage. Who being in the form of God, speaking of Christ, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputations, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to unto death, even the death of the cross. That's all sufferings. Now let's take a look at the glories. Wherefore God also highly exalted him. That's one. Given him a name which is above every name. That's two. And at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. That's three. Of things in heaven. That's four. Things in the earth. That's five. Things under the earth. That's six. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's seven. To the glory of God the Father. That's eight. Eight glories in one verse or two verses. Remember them two men on the Emmaus Road. As they walked on the Emmaus Road, they were dejected down because Christ had died. And they, all of a sudden, Jesus comes with them. They didn't recognize him. He starts talking to him. And then he says this. O fools, slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glories? It's plural. So let's put the context together. First 11 verses. Peter establishes the foundation of faith. He tells his readers that in spite of the sufferings and trials you've encountered, look beyond them, consider what's ahead. There's going to be suffering in this life. There will be glory to follow. Many. The importance of salvation, seen in the prophecies of salvation, seen in the price of salvation, thirdly, seen in the provisions of salvation. And I don't have time because I'm out of time. Verse 12, he says, did minister the things which are now reported unto you and by those who preach the gospel and so forth that the angels desire to look into. This verse is one that if you don't study it, you'll miss it. but it contains the things. The things that our salvation brings us. What are the things? They're the provisions which the sufferings of Christ have provided. For example, eternal salvation. Not just salvation. Eternal salvation. Hebrews 2, verse 9, we see Jesus who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. Literally, crowned with glories and honors. That he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Eternal fellowship, Ephesians 2:13. Mediatorship of Christ, 1 Timothy 2:5. There's one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. The righteous demands of the law are satisfied in Christ, Colossians 2:14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, which was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Aren't you glad you're not under the law anymore? The law has been fulfilled by Christ. Forgiveness is assured, Ephesians 1:7. The believer becomes righteous, 2 Corinthians 5:21. All of these are glories that come and provisions for our salvation. These things are important. These things the prophets never would have dreamed of. But they're so important, the angels want to look into them. And by the way, the angels desire to look into. The word desire is epithumia. It's the word lust. It's not a bad lust. It's not what we're talking about. It's a strong desire. So much so that they look into it, and the word look into it means that they bend down to take a good, hard look at it. You see, we're made a little lower than the angels, but when it comes to salvation, we know more about it than the angels do. That's an awesome thought. Peter's saying salvation is important. Let me ask you a question. How important is this to you? I'll tell you when it becomes important. When persecution hits you. When you're on the brink of death. When you don't know if you're going to get your next meal. And the reason that we have America the way it is in our churches, we're like a bunch of soft-pedaling snowflakes. Is because there's no persecution. People do not study what their salvation means. Oh yeah, I'm saved. Praise God. Let's go have a beer. Peter's saying it's important. And you must understand it's so important that the prophets of old, though the grace of salvation was revealed to them, they didn't understand it, but they stood by it in their writings. They ministered to us. They wrote for our benefit. How is it possible for a child of God who's going through suffering to bring glory to God? And the answer is by reviewing the blessings or the glories that we have in Christ. Your suffering may be bad. Let me tell you, when I first walked into that room where Ron Bergman was laying there and his right eye looked like someone shoved a golf ball underneath his eyelid and pulled it shut and painted it black. With a big knot on his head. We didn't know if he was going to live or die. Salvation means something then. Salvation's important then. But when we got our health, and when we're strong, and when we have finances, and when we have a place of worship like this, instead of a little tin hut, How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? What are we to do with this truth? You're going through suffering. Let's just say we're all a week away from death. We all have fourth stage cancer of something. And we know that it's inevitable. How do we bring glory to God? We review our great salvation. Now, what's the devil going to do? Last part of the context. He's going to put things in our mind saying, hey, God, it's not fair. I shouldn't be having to go through this. Or maybe it's you don't understand why your kids are doing what they're doing, and maybe they're rebels or whatever, and you just don't understand that, and you say, God, it's not fair. I've done everything I could. I've prayed with them. I've showed them the Word of God. I've put them in a Christian school. I don't understand it, God. It's just not fair. How do you bring glory to God like that? Verse 13. Gird up the loins of your mind. The loins are the reproductive area of the body. And he says, gird up the loins, tie together that which causes in your mind you to produce wrong thinking. Tie them up. Tie up the loose thoughts so that you're not susceptible to Satan's talk. Be sober, be calm, be a sound thinker, and hope for the end, for the grace that is to be brought, to be future, unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, you think of who Peter is. Peter is he's a uneducated fisherman. But he is an absolute genius when the Spirit of God is working through him. And the first 13 verses prove it. It is so logical, the importance of our salvation. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the Word. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to share this. Lord, never thought I'd get through it all. But I appreciate, Lord, your help. May, Lord, you help us to realize how important our salvation is. And may we be grateful. May we encourage others. Who are going through suffering with thoughts from this message. In Jesus' name, amen.